Would you join me in prayer? Just stand up one more time. I want to pray. This particular message in these next few weeks are very critical to our individual lives and our corporate life as a church. And I will confess to you, this is one of the most difficult areas for me personally, so I assume it also is for many of you. Father, we come before you in humility. We know that you regard that as something that's highly prized in your sight. We come because we're about to look into your eternal, inspired, authoritative, inerrant truth. And we want to understand it. We want to understand the meaning that you had for it, what it meant at the time the Apostle Paul wrote it, and what it now means for us today. We want to become doers of it. Lord, in many ways we have habits that are going to preclude against this happening. And so we pray that you would give us victory over those, that we would be willing to change our lifestyle to experience your abundant grace and power. Father, we want to be victorious over our enemy, and we know that you're telling us here how to do that. So prepare us to receive this truth and then become doers of it, that we might be victorious for you, that all grace would flow from you, and all glory and praise would go back to you. Teach us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck Swindoll, in a recent blog that I read by him, wrote about a time when he was 7 years old. The year was 1941, and he sat with his parents and listened to the radio. Remember those things? He listened to the radio and heard Winston Churchill, who was summoning his people to courage, character, and commitment. Speaking directly to his enemies in World War II, he said this, "We will have no truce or parley with you or the grisly gang who work your wicked will. You do your worst, and we will do our best." What a great quote. As he was speaking to the Germans and others that were attacking the world at that time and calling his people to stand up against the evil, the tide that was coming. A few months later, he proclaimed to some boys at the Harrow School, and he said this, "These are not dark days, they are great days. And we must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us according to our stations, to play a part." Aren't those great quotes? These are not dark days. These are great days. Have you ever thought, have you ever heard people say, "Oh, what a terrible day in which we live. What a horrible time. Oh, I just feel so sad for those that are raising children at a time like this." That is a complete misunderstanding of the facts. God is on the throne how much of the time? All the time. And God is sovereign over times and seasons. And He is sovereign right now. He knows exactly what we're about to face, and He has given us every resource to face it. There is no time to feel pity or shame or sorrow or feel bad about ourselves. We need to rejoice that our God has given us victory over the enemy. Amen? We have victory secured. We simply need to learn how to appropriate the resources God has provided so we can win. 78 years after Churchill made those statements, we're still at war. Now, you need to understand, this was a war that began in the Garden of Eden, and it will not end until we move into the eternal state. This war is going to continue as long as there are sinful human beings around, and as long as the devil and his horde is around to deceive and confuse and mislead us. And we must be vigilant and firm and strong in this. We too must be called to courage, character, and commitment. Now, our enemy will simply do, he will certainly do his worst. Do you agree with that? He doesn't take days off. He doesn't get vacations. He doesn't bother to slow down. He will always do his worst. He will continue to attack and to mislead and to try to harm us every way possible. The question is, will we do our best? Will we give it 100%? Will we appropriate the resources that allow us to stand? You say, "Well, Paul, how do I do my best? I mean, I'm trying, and I have a measure of success, and I have a measure of failure. How do I do my best?" What resources are available and how do I appropriate them? Those are great questions and questions we need to answer today. For many, many weeks, we've been endeavoring to answer the question regarding the resources, and we have found those resources in what's typically called the armor of who? The armor of God. So today I want to begin telling you how to appropriate those resources. And the answer may open your eyes as to why you struggle so intensely in this particular area. This is the key. This is the answer. This is the only way to appropriate God's resources, and it's why it's so difficult. Now, when you ask most Christians about this area, they might give you some nice comments, some nice platitudes about what they know ought to be happening in this area, but I've met very few who can express that it is actually happening consistently and victoriously. And the enemy knows this. He knows that if he stops us at this point, he stops us. No matter how much great teaching you've received, no matter how much truth you proclaim to believe, apart from this, you cannot stand firm. You cannot win in the battle in the evil day against the enemy. And this thing that I'm talking about is a simple word, right? It's the word prayer. It's prayer. This is the key. Anybody here struggle with praying? I mean, not just praying ever, but praying consistently, faithfully, specifically, and seeing answers to those prayers? Anybody else struggle with that? This is a battle, folks. And most people come to church thinking they're the only ones who struggle with this, as if employing an ongoing, consistent strategy of prayer and actually carrying that out day by day is everybody else is able to do it, but I can't. In reality, this is where the enemy wants to stop you. You have two major resources. You have truth, and you have prayer to appropriate this truth, and the enemy is going to do everything he can to keep you from both. Now, I don't know about you, but I can admit publicly right here and now that this is a real struggle for me. My day is filled from morning till night with activity and responsibility and issues and challenges and problems. And on a busy, busy day, I am prone to just get at it and go for it and work hard to try to make it through the day, and I spend less time in prayer. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? This is a reality. It's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants us to fill our time with us instead of filling us with our Lord and His resources. So I want to ask you on this. Write this down on your paper somewhere right now, or if you've got your digital thing, write it down on there. Type it out. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being perfection, how would you rate your prayer life right now? I'm not going to keep talking until you write it down. I'm seeing some of you just staring at me. You write something down. Write down a number. No, 11's not acceptable. Write down a number between 1 and 9 point something, because nobody's perfect. Write down a number. Not what you ought to be, not what it is occasionally, but what it actually is on a daily basis. What would you say that number is? And the second question, is that what you want it to be? Why is prayer so important? And how is it specifically connected with putting on the armor of God? Why does Satan do everything he can to keep us from praying? That's what we're going to talk about today. We've been talking about walking in God's resources. We actually already talked in this section in chapters 4 through 6 about walking in unity, holiness, love, sexual purity, biblical wisdom. But the key to all of those is walking in God's resources. And so we said verses 10 through 20 talks about appropriating God's strength. Verses 10 through 13 then is the panoply, the full armor of God. Verses 14 through 17, the parts of the armor we see here. Stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with what? Truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of and the sword of the, which is the, this is your armor. Those are the parts. We spent many, many weeks walking through all of those, that the belt of truth is a growing knowledge of God's comprehensive truth and trusting in it completely. The breastplate of righteousness is the objective, imputed righteousness of Christ, not my own righteousness derived from the law, but that righteousness that can only come from Christ. And I can rest in that. It protects my emotions, my innermost being, everything about me. Then the shoes of the gospel of peace, the good news that I have absolute peace with God and that will never change. Amen? God will never be my enemy if I'm in Christ. He will always be at peace with me. That is a guaranteed fact. Then we move on to the shield of faith, the unwavering trust in God and His Word, which surrounds me and protects me from anything and everything. I can trust in God's promises. And then we have the helmet of salvation, my hope, my guarantee of glory. I am going to heaven and nothing can stop me from getting there. And now I want to live today based on that reality. My mind is fixed on things above. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, propositional truth taken out of the belt of truth for a specific temptation at a specific time to resist the devil, led by the Spirit of God. It's attached to the belt of truth, so I must know a broad array of truth to pull out specific applications at specific times. Now the question is, how do I put it on? And that's where Paul gets to today, and so many people miss what he says. Because as we go on to the next section here, the process, we are often misled by English words without taking the time to study more and what the original language has said. And so often we just kind of fly through and don't think. But I want you to see several things about this text that we're about to read. First of all, that there is a structure to it. Now you notice I've got the words pray and be on the alert highlighted in a different color there. The reason is those are the two commands in the text. So you have imperatives that are telling you what you're supposed to do, and we are supposed to be praying at all times. Praying, and we're supposed to be being on the alert. I'm sorry, the imperative was back in the previous verse 17, take up. So we're told to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. These are now the participles, my mistake. Praying and being on the alert. That's the answer. How do I take up the armor of God? How do I put it on? The answer is by praying. How often do I need to do this? All the time. Why? That's why I need to be on the alert. I must be on the alert for every attack of the enemy so I can immediately pick up that helmet and pick up that sword and fight. You understand what he's saying here? The rest of it tells you what that looks like. So I want to read this for you and then let's think this through carefully. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now here's what's missed. So many people think this is a new topic. They think verses 17 was the armor of God. Now we're moving on to another issue of prayer. But verses 14 through 20 in most Greek translations of the New Testament is one sentence. The period is only at the end of verse 20. In other words, it's all one flowing logical message. The parts in verses 14 through 17 must be put on by the process in verse 18. Think about this. And look at the word with at the beginning of verse 18. The Greek word there, dia, should be translated through. How do I put on the armor of God? Through all what? Prayer and petition. While praying at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, while being on the alert. This is how I put on the armor of God. I must be praying and putting these things on. They don't just naturally jump on you in the morning when you get up. All right, think about that. You don't just wake up and the armor of God, it's like Tony Stark, and all of a sudden he just, you know, puts his hands up or something and the suit comes on him, right? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Iron Man, right? In the earlier parts, he had to go get it and the machine had to do all that. At the end of the third series, whatever, he's like, boom, and it just comes flying across the world and lands on his body and takes over. No, the armor of God's not like that. The armor of God is something that you put on. Now, what's fascinating is in the verses 14 through 16, he talks about the first four elements of it, And he says, having already done that. Having already done what? Having already put on the belt of truth. Having already put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having already shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having already taken up the shield of faith. What's he talking about? Those are things that happened to you at the moment of salvation. At salvation, you received God's truth, you received righteousness, you were at peace, and you now have a faith where you can trust in Him, and He'll be there for you. The other two are things you take up now. Now take up these other things. Now you have put on these others. These are past tense provided, but these are two things now you've got to take up. So the command is, start taking these things up. Start putting on the helmet. Start getting your sword. How? Through prayer. This is why prayer is so hard. The enemy is going to do everything he can to keep you from praying. Why? He doesn't want you to put on the armor of God. He doesn't want you having God's resources. He doesn't want you to win. And so he will fight you. It is through prayer we take up. Now notice also in verse 18, the word all comes up four times. While praying with or through all prayer, at all times, with all perseverance, and for how many of the saints? All the saints. So next week we're going to go into that, and we're going to go beyond simply praying about our own personal life and growth and sanctification and victory in battle, and how we're going to pray the same for every other saint that we know. This is a call of God to pray not just for yourself. Paul is writing to a church. Church body, don't just pray this for yourself. Pray for every other member of the church, that all of us would walk in this, that all of us would put on the armor of God, that all of us would stand firm. So you have that all. That all implies a number of things, but it implies this for sure. This is the answer. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the only answer. There is no other way to appropriate the armor of God. You must come through prayer, and you must do it continuously. We can't do it in our own power or wisdom. That's why we struggle. You ever felt like your walk with God was a crawl? Like your relationship with God started off on a rocket ship to heaven and ended up on a moped to Burbank? You know what I'm talking about? You're just struggling. You're not moving along very quickly, and you're wondering why. Can I ask you, are you spending consistent, intense time in prayer, crying out to God for things only He can do? Jesus made some profound statements. One of them in John 15:5 was that He was the vine and we were the what? The branches. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do. Do you believe that? How do I abide? How am I at home with Christ? I listen to Him and I talk to Him. I get in His Word and I get on my knees. There's no other way. That's it. It's simple, isn't it? Simple but hard. See, we lack passion for our Savior. We lack victory over sin. We lack power to shake the world for Christ because we're not appropriating God's resources. I think of the words of Billy Sunday. He said this, "He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power." I think that should be on one of the slides there, Greg. Isn't that a great quote? He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you here. I'm trying to shake all of us up to realize the reason we as a church are not having a greater impact on the world is we don't pray enough. We're not on our faces before God. We're not crying out to God to do things that we can't do. We are prone as human beings, as arrogant creatures, to act independently rather than dependently. And so we go off in our day, we rush off out of the gate, and we go and do our thing. We race off to the gym, we work out, we go do this, we go do that. We're busy, 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 busy. And at the end of the day, we think back of all the great things we accomplished for God. And God's not impressed, and the devil is not shaking. He doesn't give a rip about that. Our flesh wants us to believe we can get the job done on our own, but we can't. And what bothers me, frankly, is when you think about the kinds of churches that are out there in the world today, there are so many people that want to go to a church that will simply give them practical tips on how to live life. They want a sermonette for a Christianette so they can learn a principle that they can go apply instead of truth that they must depend upon God for, that only He can enable them to live. See, folks, we were not dependent 100% on God just for the moment of justification. We are dependent upon Him 100% for sanctification. Is this true? Can you make yourself better? Can you make yourself righteous? No. But our flesh wants us to believe that we can. That mentality was present in the first century church. Leaders were following Paul around, and everywhere he went after he left, they would try to come in and usurp his authority. And they would come in and boast about how great they were, and they were super apostles, and they had more oratorical skills than he did, and they were more wise, and they were better than Paul, and you ought to follow us, not him. And Paul said that that happened especially in Corinth. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 10, and one of the verses we had on the screen earlier this morning, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Paul says, listen, don't compare us to these other guys on the base of externals. That's what they were prone to do in verse 7, by outward things. But Paul says in verse 12, and by the way, we don't commend ourselves. Guys, do you get it? It's not about us. We've had a crisis in the church recently with these young superstars that have fallen, and some of them are now denouncing their faith. And people go, what are we going to do? Where you're going to stop trusting in human beings and you're going to get back to trusting in Jesus. Amen? He is the Lord and He has never abdicated that throne. And if you're looking at some superstar to lead you into a victorious life, you're looking down the wrong path. Now praise God for godly examples, and we have many in this church. But our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one that can give you victory. I cannot. Larry Redekop cannot. We can pray for you, we can encourage you, we can instruct you, we can hopefully model for you, but we can't make you do anything. Our flesh wants to boast in these people, but Paul says that the weapons that he employed were divinely powerful because they were divine. Paul isn't going, I'm impacting you because I am such a great orator. I am so brilliant and I am so physically impressive and on and on and on. And that's why I had a great impact in your life. No. Paul always attributed life change to the power of the Spirit using the power of the Word. Every time. Read about that in 1 Thessalonians 1. We came to you, you were changed by the Word. Chapter 2, it was the Word. Acts chapter 20, the elders, I leave you, I'm walking away, but I entrust to you the Word that is able to change you from the inside out. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are what you need. Not me, not anybody else. Paul relied on God's resources exclusively. We need to do the same. So that's why I wore this tie this morning. Now, I am partially colorblind, and I don't even know if it goes, and I didn't ask my wife this morning, so I'm hoping. Did I do okay, hon? I did okay. Oh, thank you. Whew, golly, it's embarrassing. I'll tell you what, if you just want to be humbled, be colorblind. It's really a blessing. So, it says from Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who hope, some translations say wait, those who hope, put their trust exclusively in the Lord, will, what's the word we often use? Will renew their strength. But the Hebrew word there means exchange. Exchange. Are you tired? Been fighting battles and losing? Lord, I promise you I'll never do that again. And then the next day you do it again. You frustrated with that? What's the answer? Trust in the Lord exclusively. Go to Him in prayer. Hope in Him. And He'll take your weakness and give you His strength. That's the promise. And God always keeps His promise. This is what we need to learn how to do. All of that by way of introduction to say, in reality, the key to appropriating God's resources, the key to victory in the Christian life, to appropriate the armor of God, you need God. You need God. You can't do this on your own. You need a direct line of communication with your commander-in-chief. You need His power, His resources, and His battle plan. Ultimately, you just need Him. Paul said it this way in Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's what we need. We need Jesus. When you put on the armor of God, you're putting on the same armor that Jesus used. That's why it's the armor of God. It's Jesus' personal armor that he is giving to you to use just the same way he did when he was here living a human life. If Jesus needed this to have victory, oh, how much so more do we need it, right? Now, I found this little picture here. Do we have this, Greg? This little picture here of a little sheep running across the valley there. The only safe place for a sheep is by the side of a shepherd, because the devil does not fear sheep. He just fears a shepherd. That is all. The devil's not impressed by you. He doesn't fear you. He's not impressed by how many verses you memorize. He doesn't care what Awana badges you have. He's only impressed by Jesus. And we need to put ourselves behind our Savior, protected by his resources. So with that in mind, let's take a look in detail at the process. And this is very, very important. And Paul is very explicit as the Spirit of God led him through every single word that he chose carefully. It's for a very valid reason. And I think so many people have missed this for so long, which is why we jettison prayer so quickly when we have a busy day. He says the key here, the first participle is praying. While praying, but he says, then you do this through all prayer. Now, the first word for prayer there is, because he also says the word petition. There are two different Greek words. The first word for prayer there is a specific word that's general for approaching God. It's when you come to God and you call upon him for something. You're demonstrating dependence. That's the issue. God, I'm in a battle. I need your armor. So, Lord, I'm coming to you dependently. I can't do this alone. I need you, Lord. Please meet me now. Provide for me the strength that only you can give. I cannot do this by myself. That's the first word. Through all prayer, it's the only way to get his resources. Let me ask some questions. Are you doing that? Are you coming to the Lord daily, asking him to provide the resources you need? Now, usually when we do this, we ask for very generic things, but I'm talking about just coming to him and saying, Lord, I need your strength. I need you. I need your power. The devil wants to beat me up today. I need you to give me the victory. Then you come and you put the armor of God on through all petition. Now, this word changes now. The word petition is an interesting Greek word, and many people think the words are the same, but they're not. The Greek word used here refers to an earnest or urgent request, and it's often used of a more specific request than the general word for prayer. So in prayer, I'm coming to God, and the focus here is now I'm dependent on you. Lord, I fall down before you. I worship you. I'm face to face with you. I need you. Now, the next one is an urgent entreaty, crying out to God, admitting, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. I can't face this day. I can't be a godly husband. I can't be a great father. I can't go do my job. I need you desperately. And I'm asking you to give me something I don't have. Martin Luther, I love this quote. On a day where it was impossible, his day was filled from morning to night. He said, I have so much to do that I will spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Wow. Is that a different mindset? See, that's somebody who gets it. God, there's way too much for me to do today. It's impossible. I got to spend time with you. I got to pray about every specific thing. I need to entreat you. I need to beg you. I need to urge you to involve yourself in the situation and go before me. It's so easy for prayer to become a ritual, isn't it? Pray about the same things. Pray for a meal. All the while thinking about how hard you worked to provide to pay for that meal, instead of really thanking God that he provided every last bit of it. It's easy to go to bed and get on your knees, or even not get on your knees and just throw up a quick prayer. It's really easy to pray, God bless the missionary. Are you with me on this? I'm not trying to be mean or negative here. I'm trying to shake us up a little bit, because I think we've become a bit ritualistic. We're not genuine in our conversations with God. We're not aware of how much we need him. We need to come before him with urgency, with desperation, with an awareness. I can't win this fight alone. More and more in recent years, and especially studying this book and the prayers of the Apostle Paul, I've realized how little I can accomplish here. Every Sunday, I come here many hours before church. Because unlike when I was a young man, I'm convinced no matter what message I put together, no matter how carefully I craft the words, no matter how eloquently I might speak them, no matter what emotion I might communicate, I can't change you. I can't make you listen. I can't make you concentrate. I can't make you understand. And I certainly can't make you apply it. But I know one who can. So in my early years, I used to spend a whole lot of time on the message and delivery. I'm learning to spend more time in prayer. God, please, work in your people. Don't let this be another week, another perfunctory exercise of religious obligation. Move in ways only you can. Convince people who are stubborn. Break down their stubborn, prideful hearts. Give them a tender heart. For those who have a hard time comprehending and concentrating, Lord, expand that ability. Oh, Father, cause your Spirit to take your word and change your people. Because I can't. I want to be your instrument. Please speak truth through me. But after that, I'm helpless. Is that true? That's the truth. I'm learning more and more to go to God that way. I put on the armor of God through prayer, through petitions. How do I take up the helmet of salvation? How do I take up the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit? I come to God in prayer. How often do I do this? Now here's where we miss the point as well. It says at all times. You say, Paul, what do you mean by at all times? And immediately your mind goes to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're supposed to pray without... It's not what Paul's saying. Whew! Glad to hear that. He's not saying that here. He's not saying that you have to unceasingly ask God to enable you to put on the helmet and take up the sword. He's not saying that. What is he saying? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But let me say to you, you'll have a better opportunity to do what he's saying if you practice what the Bible says consistently from beginning to end, what godly people throughout time have practiced. What is that? I've given you a number of verses on the back of your outline, but let me just highlight a couple right now. Verses that talk about how mature godly people made it a pattern of life to have set apart times of prayer in a prayer closet alone with God daily, and more than once. And the common pattern you see throughout the Scripture is morning and evening, evening and morning, day and night. You see this over and over again. You see this in Luke chapter 2, where Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, advanced in years, lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow at the age of 84, she never left the temple serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, you could say night and day would be a generic term for the whole day, but it gets applied specifically to nighttime and daytime, morning and evening. You can see that in Luke 18, 1 through 7, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, 1 Timothy 5, 2 Timothy 1:3, over and over and over again. But then the psalmist says something interesting in Psalm 55, verse 17. He says, evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He's talking about praying, not negative murmuring and complaining. I will cry out to God 3 times a day. Think about that. What would that do to your spiritual life? What if you set aside even just a few minutes in the morning, the very first thing when you got up and you got before the Lord in prayer, and it was specific prayer, it was urgent prayer, it's not just reciting something. You're going to God and you're crying out to Him for very specific things. You're petitioning for your life and for the lives of others you care about. You're interceding. And then at noon, you set aside time again. And then right before you went to bed, you did it again. Would this have an impact on your life if you did that every single day? Absolutely it would. But very few do it. But there is one guy I respect in the Bible as much as anybody. Other than Jesus Christ, I respect this man. He blows my mind. There's a guy named Daniel. You know Daniel? Daniel was such an amazing guy that two other prophets wrote about him during his lifetime as an example of somebody who, if he prayed, God would answer. Daniel's an amazing guy. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, under intense pressure that if he prayed, he's going to die. He went back to his chamber, he opened the window, as was his habit, and he got on his knees, and he faced Jerusalem, and he prayed as he did three times a day. Think about that. Now listen, you can only do that if you jettison something else. In order to make time for prayer, you've got to remove something else from your schedule. Does that make sense? You've got to. Don't just add more and more until you don't sleep at all like I do. That's silly. You want to get to the point where you can say no to other things that are even good to say yes to what's best. I want to challenge each and every one of you this week to block out either two or three times a day for an entire 7-day period and see what happens in your life. Set aside 5 minutes even, three times a day, morning, noon, and night, and get before God in prayer. Ask Him to help you apply the armor of God to walk in His resources. Ask Him to help your brothers and sisters do the same and see what happens. It'll be a crazy, crazy positive thing, I hope. So should we schedule specific times for prayer? Yes or no? Yes. And if you do, you're going to be blessed. This is what godly people have done throughout the centuries. It's only the modern church that has gotten away from this discipline. And it's to our own demise. The church's influence worldwide is decreasing during this time of prayerlessness. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. So then what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about when he says at all times, he doesn't use the word chronos. That's a Greek word that refers to chronological flowing of times. He's not saying at every moment, every single time. He uses another Greek word. It's the Greek word kairos, often translated as season of time or an event that takes a certain amount of time. And specifically, as you dig deeper into the word, it had the emphasis of a decisive moment in time. At a critical apex of this event where you're battling with the devil, when it finally comes down to it, at that moment, you need to intensify your prayers. You need to cry out to God and ask Him at that chronos moment, the fateful and decisive point of the battle, you need to ask God to enable you to have that helmet on firmly and hold on to that sword and speak the word of God faithfully and clearly. That's when you need it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Have you ever been tempted and it's kind of casually there and then it starts to intensify and intensify and intensify and you're there and the Spirit of God is bringing truth to your mind and you're knowing you either ought to flee a youthful lust or you need to stand firm against this or you need to do this or you need to get out of there and you're knowing in your mind the Word is telling you what to do and it intensifies and intensifies and intensifies and then you make that decision. In your flesh, what are you going to do? You're going to justify why you can stay there and fall. You're going to rationalize that you're only human. You're going to say things, well, you know, I've always failed at this in the past, and I'm just going to fail again. Anybody hear yourself talking right now? This is what you're going to do. Or, in that decisive moment, you're going to pray, God, I need that helmet, I need that sword. Give me your resources. And by your Spirit's power, give me the ability to say no to the temptation. Will God answer that prayer? Oh, yes, He will. Does God want you to win? Oh, yes, He does. So that's what he's talking about here. In those moments when you desperately need the resource, cry out to Him. And then our fourth and final point for this morning, in the Spirit. Now, a number of people, when it comes here to be praying in the Spirit, they always go to some idea that this means praying in tongues or some other ecstatic experience, which it has absolutely nothing to do with that whatsoever. Well, how do you know? Because he is talking specifically about taking up the sword of the who? The Spirit. command, take up the sword of the Spirit, start taking it up. How? In the Spirit. What does that mean? In the power of the Spirit, in agreement with the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? The one who inspired the Word. The one who illuminates your mind to understand the Word. The one who empowers you to apply the Word. So when I am praying, I'm asking the Spirit of God to take me to a specific text of Scripture that's in this belt of truth and enable me to understand that proposition so that He will empower me with boldness to speak forth that truth and then abide by it and experience the victory. And when I do that, the enemy will flee. Resist the devil and he will. How do you resist him? Firm in the faith. What faith? This faith. Propositional truth. So I come to God in prayer in that decisive moment, and I cry out for the Spirit to work in and through me to enable me to understand and apply specific biblical truth in the moment to resist the devil so that he'll flee and Jesus gains the victory. You see how that works? This is exactly what he's talking about. This is how we put on the armor of God. And by the way, if you're praying and you're in the middle of a battle, you're going, I don't even know what to do. You ever been there? I am just at my wit's end. I am so tired of this and I don't know what to do. Maybe it's an ongoing relational challenge. Maybe you've got 12 children. I don't know. Maybe you're the Peters. I'm not sure what's going on. But you're dealing with all this stuff and there's plates spinning and stuff's going around and you're just at your wit's end. You just want to go collapse in the corner and suck your thumb. Anybody ever been there? And you know what happens then? Romans 8 makes this profound promise. At those moments, the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf and He prays for you. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what verse to apply. He knows exactly resources you need to have right at that moment. And He prays to the Father, and the Father always answers the Spirit's prayers. And so you have this confidence that if you are humble before the Lord, seeking Him, praying to Him, asking Him to provide the resources only He can, that both He and the Spirit and Jesus, all the triunity of God, are on your side to help you walk in victory for the glory of God. What a great promise that is. So in the battle, Holy Spirit, I agree with you. I can't do this. I need your truth. And by the way, this is what the Spirit of God did for Jesus in His humanity, in the temptations, in the wilderness. The Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. And when He was tempted, the Spirit of God enabled Him to, in His humanity, to understand the right word to apply at the right time to fight against the devil so that the devil went away. Can He do the same for you? Yes. What's the key? Prayer. It's prayer. We must be a praying people. Our enemy is a liar. He'll always use a form of a lie to gain the upper hand. We must stand firm in God's truth. Every piece of the armor has something to do with truth. And so we cry out to God that that truth would surround us and protect us, and we do that through prayer. Is it any wonder it is so hard for you to pray consistently? Who doesn't want you to pray? Satan. Who wants you to pray? God. God and all the angels of heaven want you to get on your knees and cry out to Him daily, consistently, and then specifically in the intensity of the moment, that you would receive His resources and stand your ground. I will not budge, enemy. I'm not buying into the lie. I will do what God has said, and I will follow Him only. Amen? Now, what does that look like? Let me just give you a couple thoughts as we go. Number one on the so what, schedule time to pray. If you don't, it won't happen. And if you're anything like me, if you don't have alarms go off, you're going to get interrupted by something else, or it's just you're going to forget about it and time's going to fly by. Schedule time to pray. This week, at least twice a day, go for three if you're bold and energetic. Do it. Make a few minutes two or three times a day and let that happen. Then pray when the decisive moment occurs. And then specifically pray through the armor of God. Now, on the back of your outline, I gave you an example of a prayer. And so that's just an example. This is not some ritual or something that if you say this the right way, that somehow some mystical thing is going to occur. This is just praying through the armor of God and putting that armor on through prayer. But I want to close in prayer, and I'm going to pray a prayer that I have on my bulletin board in my office. Because every day when I sit down at my desk, I look up and I see this prayer, and it reminds me to pray and appropriate the armor of God. So let me pray this closing prayer. Dear Father, you have told me to put on your full armor so that I can stand against Satan's attacks. Thank you for giving me this special spiritual protection. I'm sorry for the times I've tried to depend on myself alone. I know this can only lead to failure. Thank you for allowing me to depend on you and your mighty armor. Father, I really do believe it, and I want to learn more and more about how to use it. Therefore, by faith, I want to put on your full armor right now. As I buckle on the belt of truth, teach me to see myself and my world through your eyes and not be deceived by Satan's lies. As I put on the breastplate of righteousness, help me to understand that I am as righteous to you as Jesus himself. As I lace up the shoes of the gospel of peace, cause me to realize that you have allowed me to make a total peace with you and that I can bring your peace to others. As I pick up the shield of faith, remind me that your protection completely surrounds me, even during Satan's most vicious attacks. As I put on the helmet of salvation, make me clearly see that through Christ's death and resurrection, my life has been bought and paid for. I now belong to you, and Satan can never own me again. My eternal future is secure, and I can live in light of that truth. And as I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, cause me to never forget that there's truth in the Bible to defeat every lie Satan may ever try to tell me. Father, thank you for making me a mighty warrior in your army. Thank you for teaching me how prayer can turn your armor into powerful spiritual weapons. You promised me that these weapons will destroy Satan's strong places. Help me to remember that by prayer I can use these weapons each day for the needs in my life and for the needs in the lives of my friends. I know that Jesus has already defeated Satan by being totally dependent on you in both his life and his death. Teach me to do the same. Thank you, I'm on the winning side. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do that every day. Watch what God does in and through your life.